Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, I'm Tony.
I'm not Tony.
I counted it up. This is the first time we've done a message together since June.
That's right, because you went off world traveling.
Well, and other people did right. Some things, and we did movie right. Messages, and other ones solo, and then we had some music, and yeah, this is weird. But for those of you that are fairly new with us, we tend to like do this.
We like to do it.
Team yeah. Message thing on a pretty much consistent basis,
and yes.
Yeah, so I'm a little rusty. We'll see. We'll be fine.
God's good.
Well, I love trees. Anybody else love trees?
Trees.
Let me show you a picture of a tree. I love this tree. Now, which one, you're asking? All of them. It's one tree. Everything you're seeing in that picture is one tree. It's the world's largest single organism. It is a tree system. It's comprised of there's a root system that's like 80,000 years old, and it has a collection of what they call stems. That's what looks like individual trees coming up out of the ground, and it stretches for over 100 acres. It's been given a name, Pando. So this is Pando, the tree that just has lots and lots of trunks and lots of leaves. And it's been around forever. It's in a state park or a national park, actually, in Utah. Pando is no longer growing. It grew for centuries. That's how it got so big. The unique factors that created it is a quaking aspen, by the way. So it's just all connected, all one organism. The unique factors that created that changed. And as a result, it can no longer sustain itself as it once did. So it stopped growing, maybe shrinking, maybe dying. Well, that's to be expected, right? All things stop growing after a while, don't they? Or do they? Maybe not. Some animals grow their whole life long. Sharks do. Anybody like sharks? Okay, there's some shark lovers here. Somebody recently found a very old 20-foot-long shark.
We could all sing the song.
What?
But we could all sing the song, but then we won't be able to get it out of our heads for the rest of the day.
Is this another old people thing?
Baby shark, doo 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 doo. Shark, you don't know that?
I don't know this.
You need grandchildren.
This isn't an old people thing. This is a baby. This is a young people thing. I don't know the baby.
This
shark
is the
song.
Danger of us preaching together.
Yeah, after so much time here. So anyway, that's a real shark. That's a person on top of it. This thing is huge. Some animals apparently stop aging. They just keep on going and going and going until like a predator gets them or something. Sharks again. For some reason, it must be good to be a shark. And to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. And to be a Christian, because this is what I've been describing is what's true of us. Mm-hmm. I'll explain that in just a moment.
Yep.
We've been talking all year about living a whole life as Christians. Now, for the past 8 weeks or so, we've been exploring it from other angles and enjoying some special services too, but today we're going to pick up from where we left off in our discussion of the various seasons of the whole life of faith. So we've talked so far, do the quick review. Can we pull up the chart here of season one? We talked about way back at the beginning of the year, the season of implanting, recognizing God. Then we moved into season two, which is the season of uprooting out of old soil into the and being rooted in the soil of Christ, which is the life of discipleship. Season three, which is reproducing. This is the life of service, where we're engaged in activities for God. And then we spent a good portion of the summer on these fourth and fifth ones here, the weathering, this journey inward. That's a hard season of faith, and what comes at the end of it, the period of defoliation. How do you like that word? Where things really feel like they're falling apart, and the leaves fall off, and it feels like we're dying, but we're not.
Yes.
Or we don't have to, because there's goodness waiting on the other side.
Yeah.
This season, this fifth one, is what's known in spiritual terms as the season of the dark night. And so Joanne in particular did a couple messages on that experience. During all of these seasons, no matter what's going on in us or around us, we keep growing. That's the beauty. That's the theme. That's the emphasis of this whole thing. This is an invitation to grow deeper into grace. It's just that grace has different forms as we go further along our Christian life, as we grow more mature. There's no reason for a Christian to ever stop growing. Mm-hmm. Apostle Paul had his act together, didn't he? I mean, he wrote half the New Testament. You know, you think he was one that made it there? He said, I admit I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. Mm-hmm. But I run with passion into his abundance. Yes. So that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. Make that a life verse, by the way. Just a suggestion. Yeah. What a wonderful way to live your life. I'm not there yet. I'm still growing, but I'm doing it intentionally. I'm doing it on purpose because God has called me into something that matters. And I want to live that out. Mm-hmm. I'm not convinced we ever stop growing in heaven either. Mm-hmm. God is infinitely rich in love and wisdom, knowledge and grace. It seems like there's always going to be more of God to grow into, more of God to know. We'll see. Mm-hmm. For the rest of this year, we're going to be describing these last two seasons of faith, what I'm calling the normal Christian life. These are seasons of mature faith, and it matters that we recognize them as mature faith. Most people settle for less. They get stuck in one of those earlier seasons, and they stop growing. And they end up living a life that's less than whole, less than mature, less than flourishing. And if there's anything you want to hear us saying to you this year, it's don't do that. Let's not do that. This process we've been describing through the seasons of faith gets hard sometimes. And it takes a long time. You don't just go, you know, whipping through these seasons of faith. This isn't like, you know, a week on each one and there you're there, a super Christian. Mm-hmm. But it's essential for the health and the maturity to follow. Mm-hmm. This process is worth it. And once again, think of it like a tree. The trunk can't support the canopy if the trunk is weak, particularly when storms come. Mm-hmm. And storms do come. So today we're introducing the season of outspreading. Outspreading is, that's the canopy. It's a time of growth, like when a healthy tree spreads its limbs, when it's mature, offers shade, grows all those bright colored leaves that we've been enjoying this week. Mm-hmm. This season, boy, if you've experienced it, you know it can be exhilarating. Particularly after what came before it. It's like coming out of a tomb in the new life. Mm-hmm. And the world we see outside is still the same, but we realize we have been changed. Yeah. And we've been changed for the good.
Yeah. So, of course, we're going to use a story from Scripture to illustrate how we move out of the dark night and into this new way of living. We're going to use Jacob's story. And there's a lot. Jacob's story takes up a lot of real estate in the scripture story. But we're just going to summarize and then draw some associations between his story and ours as we begin to walk out of the dark and into the dawn. Jacob, he was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He was the twin brother of Esau. The scripture says that the two twins struggled within their mother's womb as she was carrying them. Esau was born first, with Jacob right behind him. He was clinging right onto Esau's heel. In fact, that's how Jacob got his name. His name, Jacob, means supplanter. Okay, and you might say, well, what does supplanter mean? Supplanter means to trip up, to seize, to overreach, to overthrow. And you know, that's just what Jacob did. As the second-born son, he became a scheming trickster. He saw Esau as a rival for their father's affection. And because Esau was, he came out first, just probably by seconds, but he was the firstborn. And he, in that culture, was going to receive the blessing of the firstborn son. Jacob was second, which has that sense for Jacob throughout at least the first part of his story of a little bit less than. So Esau's the rival for his father's affection. Isaac loved Esau and for his father's blessing. So Rebekah, mom, on the other hand, favored Jacob and schemed with him. They schemed together how they might steal both Esau's blessing and his identity. Well, that was easier said than done. Because Esau and Jacob were as different as night and day. Esau was a rugged guy. He was a skilled hunter. He preferred living in, you know, out in the fields, in the wild outdoors. Jacob was a quiet man, and he preferred to live inside the tents. Different. One day, Esau came home from the fields, and he was hungrier than a bear. Jacob saw his chance. He said, "Esau, I see you're so hungry." And Esau's like, "Yes, I am starving to death. If I don't get some food, I'm going to die." So he said, "Hey, I'll sell you some of this stew I'm making. Right now, it's ready. I'll sell it to you for your birthright." Okay, Esau was famished enough. And he said, "Sure." Part one of Jacob's plan was now complete. The next part, though, was a little trickier. Now, how was he going to get Isaac to actually give him Esau's blessing? That's a little trickier. How did he do it? By waiting for just the right moment again. Jacob was an opportunist. He's just waiting. Many, many years went by. Isaac became old and blind. And not knowing when he was going to die, he called Esau and he said, "Hey, son, go hunt. Go get me some venison or something and bring it back. Make me a tasty meal and I'm going to give you the blessing." Rebecca, good old Rebecca, she's eavesdropping. Esau left and then she goes to Jacob and they put their plan together. They made the meal themselves. They dressed Jacob up in Esau's clothes. They covered his skin with hairy goat skins because Esau was a hairy guy. Jacob
That's
was
really
not.
Hairy.
Really furry. He was furry. Someone's coming to mind, but I won't say. He might be here. So old swimming parties. Anyway. Okay. Focus. They covered his exposed skin with these hairy goat skins. So Isaac would, he's blind, remember, would mistake Jacob for Esau and bless him instead. Yes, actually, it worked. The plan worked. Some of these Bible stories, you just wonder how to, but it worked. Esau then turns around, not a happy camper. He comes back in, you know, with the stew. "I'm here for my blessing." And Isaac's like, "Wait a minute, weren't you just here?" Well, Esau got very upset, of course. He threatened to kill Jacob. Rebecca heard that too, so she sent him away. And you know, for over 20 years, Jacob just went from place to place. First, his uncle Laban's, picked up four wives there. He's going around for, you know, years, decades, but he's living in fear. Until the inevitable day came when he and his entourage were near Esau's land. So Jacob, being the schemer that he is, he sent messengers ahead, you know, to say, "Hi, Esau, we're here. How's it going?" The messengers come back and they say, "Oh, guess what? Esau's on his way with 400 men. Jacob, being Jacob, follows his usual pattern. He assumes the worst. He schemes up a three-part strategy. "I know what I'll do. I'm going to pray for God's help. Check, got that covered. Then I'm going to organize for war just in case that happens. Check, got that covered." And then he sends several waves of gifts to appease his brother. Then after all of that, he finds himself alone, exposed, and at the end of his human resources. Let's stop in the story there just to notice how might this apply to us. First, Jacob kept, do you see how he kept repeating the same backstory over and over again? Because that story was how he had learned to survive. That's how he maintained control. That's how he kept trying to get what he wanted. And like Jacob, we're broken, fearful human beings. And we develop our own survival and control patterns to get what we want. And like him, we keep repeating our same backstory over and over again. It's like we keep rehearsing it over and over again. Most of the time, We're not even aware anymore of what it is that we're doing or why we're doing it. And even when we do become aware of those chosen patterns, it is still incredibly hard to change, isn't it? Why is that? Simple answer. Because we're getting something out of it. We're not likely to change things that are working for us. And even though it might not be a healthy gain that we're getting or some kind of a helpful benefit, it still feels on some level like we're getting a gain of some kind because what? It's some kind of control. So the example I was thinking of was, oh my gosh, you know, kids and adults can both throw temper tantrums, right? Of all kinds to get what they want. Whether it's a toddler or whether it's an adult. What do we want? Attention, control, a toy of some kind. Pizza.
I'll sell my birthright.
but see, right, but we usually don't stop the behaviors until they stop working for us. When they stop working, that's a graced moment. We looked at this over the summer. This is a graced moment in everyone's life when what used to work doesn't work anymore, when we find ourselves feeling utterly alone and afraid and exposed and at the end of our human resources. Now, it doesn't often feel like grace, but it can actually be the very uncomfortable opening into some of the greatest grace and freedom and transformation of our lives. But what it requires is for us to face our fears head on. And that's exactly what Jacob chose to do. All the circumstances and choices of his life had led him to a dark, lonely place where the one who seizes was seized. Let's read in Genesis 32. A man came and fought with Jacob until just before daybreak. And the man saw that he could not win. He struck Jacob on the hip and threw it out of joint. They kept on wrestling until the man said, "Let go of me. It's almost daylight." "You can't go until you bless me," Jacob replied. The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. You have wrestled with God and with men, and you have won. That's why your name will be Israel." Jacob said, "Now tell me your name." "Don't you know who I am?" he asked. And he blessed Jacob. Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and I am still alive." So he named the place Peniel. The sun was coming up as Jacob was leaving Peniel. He was limping because he had been struck on the hip. Okay, so in this dark night, Jacob struggles again, just as he did with Esau in his mother's womb. They're wrestling, they're struggling. Jacob is experiencing firsthand what Esau and Isaac and Laban and others had experienced from him for decades. His first response was likely to try to get away, but the man was strong. So Jacob fought back with all his strength. He held tight through that long struggle. And even when the man wounded his hip, Jacob refused to let go. "I won't let go until you bless me." Do you know, something profound is shifting within Jacob in that long night fight. He's been fighting all of his life. He's been grasping for something he thought he couldn't have. He's been scheming to get something he believed he didn't deserve on his own. He's been pretending to be someone he wasn't, because he thought that who he was just wasn't enough. And here in the midst of this dark night wrestling, his old backstory falls apart. You gotta love this. "I will not let you go until you bless me." See, he's crying out from the depths of his being. What did he want all along? He wanted to be blessed for who he was. He's like, it's like he's saying, "I am not going to live in fear anymore. I am not going to hide in the shadows anymore. I am done pretending. I'm not Esau. I don't want a secondhand blessing. Bless me." And the man says, "What's your name?"
In other words, who are you? I'm Jacob, he says. And do you see what's happening? Finally, Jacob is owning who he is. I'm Jacob. I am owning and taking responsibility for the false person that I have made myself to be. The man offers the answer to this deep longing. This is his deepest longing. Okay, I'm going to tell you who you are. You're not Jacob. You're Israel. You're one who has wrestled with God and people and has prevailed. In other words, the war is over, Jacob. You can stop wrestling and you can be at peace in who you have been truly created to be. And you know, it's only this peace of full acceptance that allows him to ask the next question. Oh, wait, by the way, who are you? See, this is an identity struggle. And you know, who are you? There must have been a smile that came with the response. Don't you know who I am? And there must have been such joy in the blessing that followed. Only then did Jacob realize he'd been wrestling with God all along. That's why he called the place Peniel. Peniel, in Hebrew, it means face of God. And then he limps out into the few rays of dawn. Sun's coming up. He limps out, bearing the physical scars of one who has become strong and free in spirit. How does this apply to us? Listen, just as Jacob had to struggle to reclaim his true God-given idea, identity, we must also struggle to reclaim our own true God-given identities. The details of each of our own dark night wrestling, they're unique to each of us. But the common human story remains the same. We have all got to get to the place where it's just not working anymore. Where we can finally, honestly admit that we feel utterly alone, afraid, exposed, and at the end of our human resources. Where we can acknowledge, I have no idea who I am. And I just can't keep going anymore. I can't keep grasping and scheming and pretending to be somebody I'm not. And when the struggle comes, we need to be willing to engage it, to wrestle with God with our whole selves for as long as it takes through that dark night until our old backstory falls apart. Until that false identity that we created falls away from us, and there we are, stripped naked, left with nothing to hold on to but God. And it hurts, but no matter how much it hurts, we must refuse to let go of God until we experience his unconditional acceptance of us just as we are, just as he created us. Because when we are able to receive that, there is an inner peace. We were singing about it earlier. The inner peace that comes with it. And then we are actually able to receive the blessing of knowing way down in our knower that our war is over. To receive and know the blessing of discovering our true identity of who God created me to be and who he created each of you to be. And then, you know what? The grace of God begins to turn. At that moment, it begins to turn everything inside out. The night begins to become day as the fearful wrestling shifts into the freedom of a loving embrace with God.
And then, because the story's not done yet.
Right.
Neither is this journey of faith done yet. With the identity of our grace-filled God made plain, when knowing who God is, and with our own identity reclaimed in Christ, we can then reconnect with the people in our lives from a very different place than we ever had before. This is reconnecting with community. It's exactly what happened to Jacob after his night of wrestling with God. The next morning when the sun dawned, he and his family started walking forward again, and this is what happened. Mm-hmm. Later that day, Jacob met Esau, coming with his 400 men. So Jacob had a plan. He had a strategy. Jacob had his children walk with their mothers. The two servant women, Zilpah and Bilhah, good names for kids, by the way, together with their children went first, followed by Leah with her children, then by Rachel and Joseph. Jacob himself walked in front of them all, bowing to the ground 7 times as he came near his brother. You see what's going on here, right?
Yeah.
He puts the women and kids out front. Surely, Esau's got blood on his head, on his mind. He's not going to hurt them. Don't hurt the women and kids. And then Jacob himself comes along bowing again and again and again and again and again and again, and again to his brother, the symbol of in their culture of submission, peace. He's doing everything he can to defuse the situation before it can turn ugly. And Jacob is convinced that Esau has the same kind of character that he, Jacob, had always had. That Esau, too, was scheming and deceitful and vengeful. Surely Esau would have harbored a grudge. Jacob would have. Mm-hmm. Surely Esau would be looking for payback. Jacob would have.
Mm-hmm.
But no, Esau, the wronged one, the one taken advantage of, knows more about the character of their God than Jacob has ever understood until last night. Yep. Instead, this is what happened. Esau ran toward Jacob and hugged and kissed him.
Yes.
And then the two brothers started crying. Of course, of course. They were reconciled in that moment.
Yeah.
Jacob later told Esau, when you welcomed me and I saw your face, it was like seeing the face of God.
Peniel.
Exactly. Yes. It's peniel again. Because peniel wasn't the place. It's a way of life.
Yep.
In this season of faith, in this season of outspreading, having come out of our dark night, Jacob literally had a dark night. We can see the face of God everywhere.
Yes.
And especially in the people, in the face of people that we once feared, or the people that we once despised, people we once hurt, people who once hurt us.
Yeah.
And like Jacob, we can reconnect. We can reconnect with our own people, our own community. Like him, we can do relationships differently from this point forward. And this includes, by the way, every community in our life. We're different in this season with the people we live with and work with and play with.
Yeah.
But it's particularly true of our community of faith.
Yep.
Something shifts in us about our relationship with church.
Yep.
You see, up to this point, it's pretty easy to use church and the people in it to get what we want for our own sake. In the earlier seasons of faith, we're consumers. We want our church to give us, what, spectacular experiences. We want it to teach us the deep truths of God so we can be well-rooted. We want it to give us meaningful opportunities for worship and meaningful opportunities for service. And we want it to explain to us and walk with us through the dark night. We're kind of like kids out trick-or-treating, like they did Friday night around here, holding out our bags and expecting kind strangers to fill up with good things. Give me, feed me, Seymour. Give me food. And if we get what we want in these early seasons of faith, we're likely to hang in there and we do the relationship together. And if we don't get what we want, well, we do what consumers do. We quit. We try the store down the road. Let's go to the neighbor's house. I think they got Skittles. Yeah. And we head off down there. And of course, we don't do this just to each other.
Yeah.
In these early seasons of faith, we do it to God. That's really what we're doing. We love God in these early seasons of faith for what God does for us, not for God's own sake.
Yep.
And you know what? When we're young and immature, that's maybe to be expected. We don't expect an 8-year-old child to love their parents just because of how wonderful their parents are. They love their parents because they feed them and give them Skittles. But in this season of outspreading, our attitude shifts. We're no longer in community merely to consume, but to connect. We're here to see the face of God in everyone and to let them know that we do. We're here to share the grace we have received in our own times of distress. We're here to comfort the afflicted and to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're here to worship the God we love. By the way, whether we like the worship music or not, which is, after all, not terribly relevant for those who have seen God face to face. Not that we hear that complaint around here. I'm just saying that's been one of the big ones in the church as a whole for generations now. We're here to forgive and to reconcile and to encourage and to support, no matter if other people are sometimes disagreeable to us. Yes. And they will be. We're here to give ourselves away because we have already in Christ everything we need to overflowing because of what Joanne was just talking about a few moments ago.
Yes.
So you get the point. We do community for very different reasons in this season than we've ever done it before. We serve out of different reasons than we've ever served before. We live out of a different place in our soul than we ever have before because everything has changed.
Yes. Yes.
And yes, this is what God has intended as the normal Christian life. It isn't just for super saints and super spiritual weirdos. Although, by the way, if you're in Christ, you're always going to be a little bit of a weirdo compared to the rest of the world. But it's for us ordinary folks living our ordinary lives. Mm-hmm. In, for, with, and by Christ. Mm-hmm. And by the way, when we do that, it has consequences far beyond our own lives. This is true of Jacob. And that's why we're talking about him. Oh, 3,700 years after he lived, his life had a long-term ripple effect on the world. Not yet. There was nothing in his life that was worthy of note or respect up to this point. But something changed in him, and that ripple effect was going to have incredible consequences that we experienced. He's had an effect on us, and not just because he's a good sermon illustration. It began with his children. Jacob had lots of kids. 12 sons, at least one daughter, probably more. We knew a fair amount about those sons. There's their names. And those are real-life pictures, photos taken of them. The first 10 were raised while Dad was still his old self, and they took after him. Mm-hmm. They, too, were scheming and deceiving and manipulative. They were even violent. But Jacob's two youngest sons, Joseph and little Benjamin over there on the thermostat, they were different. They were raised by a man who had been changed.
Yes.
And they experienced a love, they experienced a blessing on a daily basis that those older boys would have desperately wanted. In fact, they wanted it. They were jealous of Joseph, so jealous that they threatened to kill him.
Yep.
And they ended up selling him into slavery. That's a feud between brothers, you know, okay? When you sell your kid brother into slavery, that might mean that there's not, you know, it's a dysfunctional family. Well, there's a whole story there that we won't take time to tell today.
Right.
Let's just say that Joseph grew in wisdom as he matured. And eventually took after his uncle Esau. He forgave his brothers. He rescued them when they were in need, when they were threatened with starvation. The family was reunited and reconciled, and Jacob, when he was dying now, was a satisfied man at peace with God.
Yes.
And at peace with his family, and at peace with himself. And so he did something remarkable. He had asked God for a blessing that night at Peniel, and now he passes on that blessing to his sons. Calls each one of them before him, laid hands on them, declared what he hoped would become of each of them. It wasn't a perfect blessing, but it was the attempt of someone who had been changed by grace to pass along the same thing to his children. Yeah. And the ripple effect of that had consequences. The descendants of those 12 sons became, do anyone know? The 12 tribes of Israel. Israel was Jacob's new name, remember? 12 tribes, the 12 sons. They settled in the land that to this day bears his name, Israel. I was just there in August. Israel. And God established with them a special relationship. They had the opportunity to be blessed in wonderful ways so they could be a blessing to neighboring nations and eventually the whole world. That's what the whole Old Testament is about, by the way.
That's right.
The opportunity God said to one group of people, not because they were worthy, but out of grace, let's have this, let's show the you off a little bit so that I can reveal my character to you and everybody will see. And the whole world will be blessed through you.
Yes.
They didn't live up to that covenant very well, but God did. God kept his promises, and that nation of Israel, from that nation of Israel, came the one who fulfilled that commitment to bless the whole world.
Yeah.
You know who I'm talking about. The one who lives in us today, if we invite him. The one who guides us through these seasons of faith into this whole life in which we too, like Jacob, can experience the blessing of God. And in this season of faith, in this season of outspreading, we understand that a whole life faith is not just for our own sake, not just feed me, give me something more. We're not just consumers anymore, but it's for the sake of others. We too are blessed to be a blessing. We too must engage, re-engage our world for the long-term future, like Jacob did. And I want you to think about how you do this, because most of us don't think we have that kind of effect. Most of us, and this is the way we're wired, I guess, as humans, it takes intentionality to think out what may happen over time. We see today. We see what's going on. We see our own lives. We don't see the consequences that we have on others. So here's one I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, the ripple effect we have at Hosanna around the world. Mm-hmm. We were blessed by Arvid Pedersen last week and those who were with him, and we blessed them in return. And they've taken that blessing now back to Norway. And you know what they're doing? They're passing it on to others there.
Yeah.
We bless Heidi and Penka Tanasov in Bulgaria, and through them, we end up blessing brothers and sisters in Bulgaria that we will never meet. When we blessed Carl and Jackie Sands a few weeks ago and sent them off to an undisclosed location in the Middle East.
Yes.
We're blessing those laboring for Christ all throughout that region. And through them, we're blessing all the people that they are serving. Yeah. We bless Sue Robinson as Senator of North Africa, and Cheryl Fahnestock and Senator of Mozambique, and people in those countries receive that blessing for years through them and are passing it along to others. Yeah. In recent years, last year or two, a number of our friends and family have moved to other parts of the country. I keep telling you to quit that.
Yeah. Stop
but
retiring.
You know what's happening? Everywhere they go, they're expanding the Hosanna legacy, this blessing, this experience of grace into new communities, into other churches, into families, into new friendships, passing along the grace, passing along this blessing for a new life.
Yep.
It's just a beautiful thing what God does when we allow that ripple effect to take place. We will have a ripple effect one way or the other. Yep. The question is simply what kind it will be.
Yep.
Like Jacob, by the way, we also do this with our children. And what we do now will have implications for them and for the generations of not just our own children, but those gathered in other rooms in this building this morning. When we bless them, yes. When we teach them, when we put up with them, when we encourage them, we're blessing the next generation, and through them, more generations. Now, just think about this for a moment. Because again, we don't normally realize the long-term implications of this. Many of those children in Kid Venture this morning will likely still be alive in the 22nd century. People are living so much longer now. Another 80 years or so is likely for some of these young ones. Yep. And in the 22nd century, when we are long forgotten, our influence will still be there. And if they stick with it, they'll be blessing, what, 4 generations after them? Some of whom will still be alive in the 23rd century begins. You see, what we do now matters, not just for us, not just this year, not just for this decade that's almost done, believe it or not, but for decades and centuries to come. And yes, for eternity to come. It matters.
Yeah.
How we live our lives, whether we live a whole life or not, whether we're willing to engage this process of maturing in faith or not, has long-term consequences.
Yeah.
So, how do we respond to this challenge this morning? Maybe Frederick Buechner can help us. If you haven't encountered his writings, marvelous. Yeah. Here is one of his more startling ones. He says, here is the world.
Yeah.
Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Does that one give you goosebumps? Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of wrestling with God in the dark. Don't be afraid to limp in your life. Don't be afraid to surrender. Don't be afraid. Don't miss the blessing. Rather, walk forward into the light, into what scares you maybe. It's like Jacob did when he walked toward Esau, only to what? See the face of God. Let me assure you of something. God's face is shining on you. Mm-hmm. And in this season of faith, by the way, your face is actually going to shine an awful lot like his. Yeah. This season, it's like the dawn breaking over the horizon. It doesn't happen immediately, but man, if you watch and you wait, you'll see the light slowly growing, and you'll know that a new day is dawning on you.
Yeah.
The question is whether you're willing to watch and wait, whether you're willing to walk forward, even if you're limping, whether you're willing to see the face of God everywhere.
Yeah.
Especially for you.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking more about that new day in the remaining weeks of 2019. For today, as we close, let's do what God did to Jacob and what Jacob did to his sons. Let's give and receive a blessing.
Yeah.
And now we're going to invite you to do something hopefully not too scary, if you can, to reconnect to our community by standing up and holding hands down the rows. If you can't stand, it's okay. We'll reach for you. And if you don't want to do it, this is Hosanna. Nobody's ever going to think poorly of you.
Right.
But just reach around, whatever. Do what makes people comfortable. But reconnect in some way if you're willing. If you don't know the person next to you, marvelous. God knows them. And let's say to each other out loud into the air. And if you want to, you can look around and say the words to somebody's face. But let's say to each other in the air the words that God told the priests of Israel, the peace of Israel, to use to bless his people, Jacob's descendants.
Yeah.
And here they are. If you can read them, and if you can't, they may be familiar anyway. Let's bless each other together. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be good to you. May the Lord smile on you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And before you go, just one more thing for us to do together, and that is to remember, and I was thinking about it again as Tony was talking about the generations, and how if we could receive it, every one of us is the answer to generations of prayer. Every one of us can be, more fully than we are right now, the answer to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Father, I want them to be one. Like you and I are one. I want them to be one together to bless the world out of the abundance of God's love. So with that in mind, and just to receive, it's one thing to bless each other. Sometimes it's easier to bless somebody else. But remember, Jacob had to receive that blessing of receiving it and blessing himself. So why don't we close with a very short prayer of self-blessing to say, those words I just said, they're for me too. And I'm going to live them out. This is a declaration of our intention. All right? Let's pray this together for ourselves. May I have the courage today to live the life that I would love, to postpone my dreams no longer, but do at last what I came here for. And waste my heart on fear no more. Amen?
Amen and hallelujah.
All right, we're living into the dawn of the new day. Amen? Amen.